Unfortunately, I got to work now. I don't know. Oh, well. You're just jealous. You're jealous. You're jealous that your Cowboys lost. No, they lost to who it matters. That's right. Don't start with me. I think this is a good lead-in, actually. Did you ever find yourself in a situation where you felt like you knew somebody, but then you realized you really didn't? Yeah. Maybe it was a friend. And maybe you thought you were a close friend with that person. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, you hear that they said something, did something, or were accused of something that you just couldn't believe. Maybe you even sat there scratching your head saying, I can't believe that could have come from this person. Have you ever been in that position before? Yeah, it's not a good position to be in, especially when what you are hearing is true. Relationships are broken. People are hurt. The reason I share that is because I think the Apostle Paul could have experienced a situation something like this. You see, there were some people talking about a friend of his, and they were saying a lot of false stuff. Except this wasn't any ordinary friend, which is what makes it a big deal. They were talking about Jesus. And these folks were attacking Jesus in two different ways. They were attacking who he actually was, and they were attacking what he actually did. So I say that because these are not small discussions. You know that there are certain things that denominations within Christianity disagree about, and it's okay, right? We know this. We're still all going to heaven. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. There are some big doctrines, big truths that if you mess with, you probably aren't born again, and if you begin to believe them as a Christian, you very well could walk away from Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about foundational truths that were coming under attack in the Colossian church. And so Paul writes this letter in part to refute these truths and in essence tell everybody, hey, the Jesus that I always knew, he's still the real Jesus. We have to understand in America today, there's a lot of false Jesuses running around. Imaginary Jesuses, if you will. People make them up, and they make them up all the time. I'm not interested in knowing or following an imaginary Jesus. He's not even real. I want to know Christ, and I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I think that's the heart of where we're going here this morning in the book of Colossians. Now, I'm going to throw a bunch of scriptures out at you. Most of them will be from Colossians chapter 1. But if you're taking notes, this might be a good time to do it. Get out your bulletin. Maybe you have a notebook with you, right in the margins of your Bible, whatever. Write down the different scriptures that we're going to tackle, and then you can go back even this week and peruse them and allow the Lord to speak to your heart at a later date. One last thing before we get into the scripture. I do believe that this is a very important conversation for us to have right now. Because there really are a lot of imaginary Jesuses going around. And it might be 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, but when you really think about the heart of it, not much has changed. We want Jesus, and we want to stand on the truth. Amen? Okay. So with that being said, open your Bibles to Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1, and we're going to go, verses 15 through 23. Put them up on the overhead, please, like we normally do. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Here's what Paul says. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we realize that even in today's day and age, not much has changed. There are still heresies, false teachings or false doctrines that abound from outside of the church, within cults that claim to follow Jesus. Many things are even seeping into the real church, even as we speak. Lord, give us wisdom, at least in these two areas here, in these two truths that were under attack in the days of Paul. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I mentioned to you the two truths that were under attack were who Jesus was and what he's done. Let's take a look at who he was and who he is first. We know from the scripture that Jesus is Savior. We know he is Messiah. We know he is King of Israel and King of the universe. We know he was a prophet. We know he was fully human. And we know that he is fully God. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, here's the deal. There were those who got into the Colossian church that were teaching that Jesus may very well have been human. He may very well have been a great prophet and a preacher and a teacher. He may be Messiah and King of the Jews, but he's not God in the flesh. In other words, they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal, folks. If you deny the clear truth that Jesus is God in the flesh, you've denied Jesus. And you can say and pray the name of Jesus all you want, but you're not talking to him. You're talking to somebody else. This is a huge deal, and I wonder, did you see it? Did you see how Paul wrote against this here in, especially, verses 15 through what? 15 through 20 or so. So what does Paul do to fight this heresy? And that word heresy is a fancy schmancy word for false teaching or false doctrine. Well, the first thing he does is he reiterates that he is indeed God in the flesh. And there are two words that I really want to take some time at looking at that can be confusing and that have been misinterpreted to say things that they've never been intended to say things that they don't say. And we find the first one in Colossians 1:15. Let's take a look at this verse again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Matter of fact, both of those words are in this one verse. The first word is image. Now, we think of an image in a certain way because of how we've grown up. The question is what does it mean biblically? Well, let me share a quote with you, which I think will describe it rather well. The word translated image expressed two ideas. The first idea was likeness, as in the image on a coin or the reflection in a mirror. But it also meant manifestation, with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. If Paul meant that Jesus was merely similar to the Father, like Jesus is kind of like God, then Paul would have used another ancient Greek word which speaks merely of similar appearance. But that's not what he did. The stronger word here proves that Paul knew that Jesus was God, just as God the Father is God. It means that Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father. He is the manifestation of God. Okay? That's what the word means. So we see here that Jesus was not simply a prophet. He was not simply a person, a healer, or a teacher. He was all of those things. But he was more than that. He was and still is literally God in the flesh. In other words, when you see Jesus, you're seeing God. There he is. You want to know how God acts? Take a look at how Jesus lived his life in the New Testament. You see the same truth in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you want to write that down as a note, it connects directly here to Colossians 1:15. Here's what it says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The key words here are where it says he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, Jesus isn't kind of like God, or Jesus isn't a God. Jesus is God. Are we all on the same page here? And this was huge because this is what's coming under attack in the Colossian church. And so we see it in Colossians 1, and the writer to the Hebrews must have been fighting the same battle as well, because he says, in essence, the same exact thing. Here's another scripture for you. Take a look at Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Huh. That word all, what do you think that means? Anybody? Everything. It means all. All of you. You do all of me. I see, I'm mixing the song. The song, if you want all of me in a box, right, you take me and you shove me in the box. I would encourage you not to do that. But if you're going to shove all of me in the box, you're not going to leave my arm off, because then guess what? It wouldn't be all of me. It might be half of me or 35%. Whatever. For God was pleased to have how much of his fullness? All of his fullness dwell in Jesus. It is so straightforward, a child can understand it. It really is. Here's, well, I'm not going to share the verse with you, but let me give you an illustration. John chapter 1, verse 1. If you want to write that down, if you're taking notes, write that down. John 1, verse 1. This is a very important verse when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you're not familiar with that verse, it could be kind of confusing. What is this Word thing that the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, is speaking of? Well, later on, we find out, because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus. It's a term that John applies, the eternal Word, to Jesus himself. So I wouldn't encourage you to mess around with Scripture, but for teaching's sake, let's take the word Word out of there and put in Jesus. It works. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Boom, there it is. So, Paul, especially on this term image, is bringing out the fact that what these people were hearing was indeed a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. Run as far away from that as you can, because remember, this is a foundational teaching. If you mess with this, you don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? It's a big deal. Well, there's another word he used in verse 15 and again in verse 18. And the word here can be very confusing. It's called firstborn. Take a look at verse 15 and then we'll look at 18 right after it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know what? While we're at it, let's throw up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, too. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. When I think of firstborn, I got five kids. I said six. That's not prophetic. That one caught me. There'd have to be some big miracles to happen in order for that to happen. No more information. When I think of firstborn, I think of my firstborn who just so happened to be a son. Somebody who's the firstborn of our family, somebody who is created. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus, since he is firstborn, is actually a created being. Well, we know that doesn't fly with the idea of deity, because God was never created. He's always been, correct? He has no beginning, he has no end. So if Jesus is indeed a firstborn in all creation, meaning he was created, well, then that proves he can't be God. The Jehovah's Witnesses will take it a step further and say that he's the Archangel Michael. So he's actually a created being, and he is Michael, the Archangel. Unfortunately, this is one of those misinterpreted understandings of the idea of firstborn, especially in the Greek. A couple of thoughts here. Number one, some people take it as meaning that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Now, that makes sense, because the eternal Jesus has always been, but Mary gave birth to the physical human Jesus, and so in that sense, he's firstborn. I'm not so sure that's what's really being taught here, though, although it works, in Colossians chapter 1. Let me share a couple of quotes with you. There are other meanings of the word. It is most frequently translated firstborn in the sense of heir, H-E-I-R, the owner, the possessor of creation. This is certainly the meaning it conveys here. I found myself recently standing next to Dr. Carl Henry, whom I regard as the greatest theologian alive today. This was a while back, but this guy is up there in his understanding of Greek. Since I knew I'd be preaching on this passage, I took the occasion to ask him how he would translate that phrase. His answer was this: it should be translated, the primeval creator of all created things. And if you have no idea what that means, neither do I. But what it means is, Jesus is not created. It means he's the one who possesses, as heir or owner, all other things. It's a big difference when it comes to understanding being born or created in the idea of heir, ownership. Okay, and that's a good idea as to the word here, but here's a better quote. The ancient Greek word can describe either priority in time or supremacy in rank. And I think that's really what Paul is getting at. As Paul used it here, he probably had both ideas in mind, with Jesus being before all created things and Jesus being of a supremely different order than all created things. So, firstborn is not speaking of being created in the case of Jesus. Firstborn is speaking of supremacy, rank, and ownership. In other words, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is primary, he is the rightful owner, and he is the creator. Does that make sense? So, Paul is fighting this heresy. He's fighting this false teaching that in some aspects we're fighting today. That's why I bring up what's going on with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not an angel. He's not the Archangel Michael. He's not just merely a human being. Jesus is God in the flesh. He and the Father are one. And that then leads us into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you right now, for my understanding, it's just above my pay grade. It is. I can explain it to you. I can even give you some cool definitions or illustrations. For instance, I've heard the Trinity described as H2O. H2O has three different forms: solid, liquid, gas. So, the Trinity is three separate things: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they're the same essence. I've also heard the egg used. You have the shell, and then you have the white part and the yellow part. Three different parts of the egg, but all egg. So I can share that with you, but at the end of the day, how does that happen? I don't know. It's okay to not understand everything in the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that we are to walk by what? Faith. Listen, folks, God has given everything that we need for salvation and for life and for godliness, but he has no way given us everything that there is to know. We couldn't even get it. So be okay with this. It's faith, and we are saved by grace through faith. Either way, as we look at these words here, we see that God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and we know the Holy Spirit as well, although he's not coming into this discussion in the church and for the Colossians. The Father and the Son are one. They are God in the flesh. Paul then goes on to share that Jesus is also creator and sustainer. Take a look at verse 16. For in him, Jesus, all things were created. Now see, reconcile that. All things were created. If Jesus was a created being, well, he didn't create himself, right? So see, it doesn't work there either. Jesus created all things. How did he create all things? Because he's the eternal God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And then what's interesting is we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 again. Let's put that up here. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's another translation, I believe, that talks about how he holds the universe together by the word of his power. So what do we see in these two verses? We see that Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, took part in creation of all things, and then we see that he sustains all things. There's no angel that can do that. There's no person that can do that. That's God. And I will submit to you, however Jesus holds everything together by his powerful word or the word of his power, whatever that looks like. Again, it's a mystery to me. I don't understand it. But if Jesus was to somehow take back his word of power, take a nap or something, the whole universe would implode. He holds it together. He is creator and sustainer. And then finally, a third part Paul mentions is he is head of the body, specifically the body of Christ. Take a look at Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The word firstborn is right there again. This case, firstborn speaking, is he's the first to rise up to life. Okay, so a little bit of a different understanding there. Anyway, he's firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of this church. He is the head of every church that names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Two things about that. Number one, since Jesus is the head of the church, it means that he is the life giver. Think about it. If you cut somebody's head off, and I would not encourage you to do that, I'm not saying you should do that. Are we all on the same page there? Hey, pastor told me to cut a guy's head off. I didn't say that. But if you did, the person would die. Why? Because cut off from the head. The head is the life giver. So Jesus is our life giver, and that speaks to me in two different ways. Number one, he's the one who gives us eternal life. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is how we are saved. Is the very blood of Jesus that saves us. So he is the life giver, giving us eternal life, but, and I love how this fits. Have you ever heard the term a dead church? Have you ever been part of a dead church? What's the opposite of a dead church? An alive church, a living church. Right. If we want to continue as an alive church, it's Jesus as the head giving his life to us and through us as we live this out. So, we heard it this morning in some of the tongues and the interpretations. Lock into Jesus. He's your life giver. He's your head. Don't cut off your nourishment. If you're busy, I get it. Carve time out to stand and sit in the stillness and the silence in the presence of Jesus. Allow him to speak to your heart. Allow him to minister to you. Allow him to pour his life in and through you. If this church cuts off the head of Jesus, we ain't got nothing. The truth is for our families, and the truth is for us as individuals. Remain connected to your head. Headship also applies to authority. And this is one that sometimes as Americans I think we have trouble with. Because if somebody is in authority, president, senator, whatever, and we don't like it, we're going to vote them out of there. Right? I'm not going to go any further than that. Jesus can't be voted out. Jesus is a king. And when Jesus says jump, we say how high? Because he is our authority. He is our general. He is our king. He is our Lord. He is our God. Now, praise the Lord, he is a benevolent king. And he loves us. Oh, he loves us so much. And may he have mercy as we go through this election coming up here in just a month or so. Give us wisdom, O Lord. But remember, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And so, we are to bow the knee to him. We can get all emotional. We can get excited about what Jesus is doing, raise our hands in prayer. We can dance and laugh and worship and all this stuff. But if we're continually not walking in obedience, and if we're just doing our own thing, well, let me just throw the question out. Is that worship real? If you love me, you will obey my commands. Ooh. Now, God's grace is so incredible. It really is. But as I've said 100 times, it's God's grace that leads us into a deeper walk with Him, deeper holiness, deeper righteousness. So, if we want to walk more in the commands of the Lord and to carry out His will and His plans and His purpose, it starts with that relationship with Him. His life-giving power flowing through us, the fruit of the Spirit flowing through us, the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and conforming to not the ways of the world, but conforming to the Word. And what's cool is the Lord doesn't leave us alone to do that. He's right there every step of the way with us, showing us and empowering us. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. So, that's the first part that was under attack. And I spent a good amount of time on it because you still see the same thing going on today in so many different ways. Yeah, Jesus was a good guy. The Muslims, I believe, will say, yes, he was a prophet, but he's certainly not the Messiah or God's son. You hear this in so many different places and in so many different ways. We need to know what we know. We're not basing our lives on some kind of mushy-gushy feel-good thing that changes with the winds. Jesus is our foundation. He is our rock. Let's stand on it. He is God in the flesh, the exact image of God, the firstborn of God. He is creator and sustainer. He is the head of the body. And therefore, He deserves our worship, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Praise the Lord. The second part that was coming under fire in the Colossian church is what Jesus had done. Well, what he had done is He has reconciled us. So look at Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Isn't that a great place to be? Free from accusation? Man, if you're in Christ, the devil ain't got nothing to accuse you with. You've been set free. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's look at this a little bit. The word reconciliation is a really huge word. It means to make peace or establish harmony. Have you ever gone to a concert and there's supposed to be harmony, but everybody's out of tune? Have you ever sat through that? Usually with like 6 and 7 year old pianists and singers. And you're there because you love them. But if you're a musician, you're ready to commit Harry Carey. You ever listen to Harry Carey? Yeah. It's rough, man. When you're not singing in harmony, I just don't know how to get through it. I hit a wrong note up here today and I just grimace. Harmony means togetherness. You're different, but you're together, you're united with each other. That's reconciliation. And so Jesus, when you apply the idea of reconciliation to us in a relationship with Jesus, His death on the cross, His shed blood, and then His subsequent resurrection, when we accept that by faith, has reconciled us to God. Our sins are forgiven. And we now, instead of being enemies of the Lord, instead of being alienated from Him, we are now one with Him. We are His sons and His daughters. And we're making really nice music together. That's what reconciliation means. We have peace with the Lord. It only comes by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. So, if you try to get to God in any other way, it's not going to work. It's Jesus' blood that took away our sins and birthed in us eternal life in His presence forever. So in the Colossian church, somebody or some group of people were teaching that's not true. Maybe they were teaching there are many ways to God. Maybe they were teaching that you're actually saved by coming into some kind of special knowledge. That turned into an actual belief system called Gnosticism later on down the road. whatever it was, they're teaching that not only is Jesus not God, but he actually didn't save you. I could see Paul not only scratching his head saying, wait a second, I didn't know that about Jesus. I could see him wanting to take somebody out, right? These are huge things. Jesus is God, and Jesus' blood is enough. So it is by grace, praise the Lord, that we have been saved through faith. So, to close this out then, he says a couple of other things here about holiness and without blemish and accusation. In other words, one of the reasons Jesus saved us is that we would walk holy. We would walk without blemish. We would not continue in sin. And if we did sin, confess that thing and move forward. Get beyond that by the power and grace of Jesus. At the end, though, Paul said something in verse 23, and I don't know if you caught it when we first read it, but it is so important. It makes me want to speak Spanish. Muy importante. Yeah. Everything I've just shared is true. If we continue in our faith. Take a look at verse 23 and you'll see it. Plain as day. There it is. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Remember, when we started this message, I mentioned to you that these teachings, these heresies, these false doctrines could lead people away from Jesus. So what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging them, hold on to your faith. Don't believe the lie. Remember Jim Jones many years ago? Right, he brings, 900 different believers down to him to a compound somewhere in, South America, and they all drank the Kool-Aid. Well, the Kool-Aid was laced with poison, and they all died. They followed Jim Jones and his messiahship, or whatever he was, to the grave. You want to know something interesting? Jim Jones, I believe, and you can check me on this, started out in the assemblies. And somehow, some way, something happened, something that he bought into, a lie that he bought into, maybe a pain or a hurt, made him walk away from the real Jesus. He's proclaiming things he should never proclaim, 900 people dead. So not only do they walk away from Jesus, now they're dead. And now they're facing judgment. Paul is clear. Do not give in to the lie. In essence, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't go down that road. Stay strong in Jesus. You know, it's interesting, and then if I can ask Pastor Stephen to come on up on the keyboard. The book of Hebrews, a lot of letters in the Bible are written because the churches they were written to or the Christians they were written to were facing trials, yes, but a lot of those trials were false teachings and different things. So a lot of these letters were written by the Holy Spirit through guys like Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews to correct wrong so that the folks would stand on right and truth. The book of Hebrews was not dealing necessarily with the same kind of heresy or false teaching, but it was a false teaching nonetheless. The book of Hebrews was probably written to Jewish Christians, hence the term Hebrews. They had given their lives to Christ. They were saved by grace through faith, just like us. Well, there were other Jews who didn't buy into it. And they were really hammering these new Christians, these new Jewish Christians, leave this nonsense of Christ and come back under the law of Moses. Become a real Jew again. This guy wasn't the Messiah in the first place. So the whole book of Hebrews is a refutation of the lies that they were facing. So when you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to find the writer of Hebrews talk about how Jesus is not an angel, but how he is greater than the angels. You'll see that he's teaching that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. His new covenant of his blood is greater than the old covenant. And in essence is he's saying this, if you walk away from Jesus, you're going back to a dead religion. You ain't got nothing. So stand firm. Your high priest, Jesus, is with you. Don't walk away from the faith. That's what Paul is getting at here to the Colossian church. Do not walk away. Stand firm till the end. Stand firm to the end. And so, once again, and we may have talked about this last week, I can't recall, it's not so much how we start all the time, it's how we finish. I want to encourage you as we move into more of a pluralistic society, meaning there are multiple religions, multiple ways of God, going to God now. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. I don't know if I can say it any other way, but this message is so needed in today's day and age. And remember, look to your King. He's the one who strengthens you. He's the one who has saved you. As we get ready to really enter into this crazy time of election, remember something. Neither Trump nor Hillary are going to save you. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen? Can we stand together? Can we turn off the large lights back there, Manny, or Larry? Larry's jumping on that. I just want to kind of create an atmosphere of worship here. You know what? Let's do this. Let's spend some time in worship, because remember, Jesus is God. He's the head. He's worthy of our worship, right? Let's go ahead and just lift our hands up to the Lord right now. Just begin to praise Him in your own words. Feel free, please, to come on up to the altars here and get alone with Jesus for a moment, and then we'll close in prayer together. Father, we worship you in this place. Father and Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Glory to your name, O God, who was and is to come. We praise you. You who have reconciled us. You have adopted us as your sons and daughters through the very blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. I want to ask a question. Is there anyone in here today you've never given your life to Jesus by faith? He is God in the flesh. He is the only way to the Father. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, that means your sins are still yours. Jesus' death and resurrection takes that away when we accept Him by faith. Is there anyone in here you've never accepted Jesus before? Or maybe you did and you feel like you've walked away. I don't know. Anyone in here? Just raise your hand nice and high. You would like to put your faith in Jesus as unto salvation. Anyone in here? Okay. Okay, here's what I'd like to do as we close out. I'm going to put you all to work. I hope you don't mind working on a Sunday morning. I would like for you to get into small circles within, or squares, or whatever it looks like, wherever you're sitting. Grab 5, 6, 7 people, and I want you to start praying for one another. And here's the focus of the prayer. Let's pray that we would stand in Jesus in the midst of living in this nation at this time. Amen. So go ahead, get alone and just begin to pray for one another. You can pray out loud. You can pray together at the same time, whatever it may be. And then we'll come together and close in a chorus.